How's the volume? Good? Is that feedback or a siren? So as Pastor Jay and his family are in Ohio, I'll be giving the message this morning and next week, unless I do it horribly. In which case, I would appoint someone else to be the speaker next week. So, be careful what you say at the end when this is all done, because it could be you up here next week. And if you know anything about me, one thing is, I have to feel right and be just right to write a message. Things have to click in my head. One time, I was trying to write a sermon at my home, or where we live in the house, and I was sitting at the table. I didn't have any shoes on or socks, and the floor was so soft, I couldn't concentrate. I just kept moving my feet around. Maybe that's writer's block, but I thought it was because the floor was so comfortable. So I started this one by settling in to begin to write. I find out my sermon pencil had a bad eraser. It only smears when you try to erase. The graphite got all smudged up and it made words like or something like that would cause some kind of an odd pronunciation. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but the word graphite in here has an F in it. I accidentally did that when I didn't catch it. So my graphite has an F. Did you hear the difference? So I had to get another pencil to erase my many mistakes that seemed to develop every time that I tried a spell. There's a story about that. Jennifer knows. A second thing you may or may not know about me is that I read my message. I don't know if you've caught on yet or not, but look, it's colorful. I read it. Other people, talk about using a phone or a tablet in aid to giving a message, but sometimes it's even put on their Bible for effect, you know, to make it look like you're actually reading something, but they're actually reading their tablet or their phone. Well, this is my kind of tablet, the kind you can write in. One reason that I like to read it is because I can't remember long enough to finish a sentence is one thing. That's the truth, too. Another reason is because when I would use notes or a scripture list, sometimes it would go on for hours or even days. So I use it, the reading, as a tool so I can control how long it is that it takes me to say what I have to say. So Jay and his family are in Ohio. Oh, yeah. So this hunter was hunting bears, and he found a bear, and he started chasing the bear. And the bear ran into a log. And he goes, oh no, how am I going to get the bear out? So then he pulls out his pocket chainsaw and he cuts the log in half. Well, it's not exactly in half, but it's close. And the bear goes to the other side. So he gets out his pocket chainsaw again and he cuts it in half again. And the bear runs to the other side and he says, okay, now I have him for sure. He cuts it in half again. And the bear still is in the log. He ran in the piece. So he goes, aha, this time for sure he's not going to get away. So he cuts the log in half again, and the bear was gone. Do you know where the bear went? Ohio. He went to Ohio. Ohio. I don't know. That's the bear in Ohio story. Well, Jay and his family are in Ohio. I hope the bear's not getting them. They're at General Conference. This year is a special one because the General Conference is 100 years old. The General Conference, in case you don't know, is an organization put together with the intent to help educate about the kingdom of God as a main theme, and to sponsor publications to help spread God's truth. Publishing is fast becoming a thing of the past, and the conference has been developing a website to keep up with the times. I asked Timothy to stick that in the bulletin, and he did. That's right there. And if you log on to the General Conference website, there's a lot of stuff in there. There's archives and history and articles, and I think all the publications that they put out, and also books that people have either used in classwork or study books and things like that. Most of that stuff is scanned and downloaded or stored in their website, which takes, at our house, a very long time to download. Well, the conference is celebrating 100 years since it started. 1921 is the year that it was formed. Back in those days, it was rare to find the kingdom on the earth and the return of Jesus back to the earth to rule in religious circles. That was pretty unheard of. It was a new concept. It was an awakening taking place in religion in the U.S. That's not really that long ago, 100 years. It started a little bit before that, but a lot in the last 150 years has happened in religion in the U.S., or a lot of discoveries, I'll say. 1921 was also the year my mother was born. Wow, that makes me kind of old, huh? She would be 100 in a couple weeks, but she died a few years ago. 10 years before that, who are the mathemagicians in here? What would that be? 10 years before that. 1911, yeah, good job. She's the mathemagician. A publication was developed called the Restitution Herald. A group of brothers and sisters in Christ, about 90 people, from 10 different states and Canada, chose to start the publication. They sold subscriptions before it was completely set up, before the equipment was purchased and all that to have a printing operation. They also chose a man with the name S.J. Lindsay to be the editor and manager. He was also the treasurer and secretary of the magazine. And he was the father of my grandmother on my mother's side. Samuel Jacob Lindsay was his name. And Timothy, I told you I'd bring your name up again. Timothy's middle name is Jacob as well. So was my grandfather. So for all of my grandchildren out there, there are probably a few out here right now. He is your great, great, great grandfather, unless I got my math wrong. I'm sure I'll be corrected if I did. So the guy that started that paper is your great, great, great grandfather. And I have here the second copy of the first edition, and he signed it. My great-grandfather signed it right there as editor. And this is what it looked like. Volume 1, number 1, October 12, 1911. It was the first Restitution Herald that was printed, and this is a copy of the second print, the second one off the press. I don't know what they did with the first one, but they copied this one. So I'm going to leave this in the back if anybody wants to look at it. It's kind of interesting. I think it was 9 pages or 8. When I'm done, I'm just going to stick it back there. There is an ad in here. There's one ad. It says, the ads were hard to find. It says, the Restitution Herald will teach the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth with Christ as King of Kings and the immortalization of the saints as joint heirs with him in the government of the nations, the restoration of Israel as a nation, and the literal resurrection of the dead and the immortalization of the righteous, the final destruction of the wicked, and life only through Christ, also through belief and repentance and immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins as prerequisites for the forgiveness of sins and a holy life as essential to salvation. Will you support a paper teaching these things? $1.50 a year will get you 51 issues. And that was the only ad in there. I thought that was pretty good, 10 cents an issue. The paper is still going. This is the latest edition. This one is volume 110, number 2. So we have volume 1, number 1, 110 years later, number 2. As you can see, they're not doing 52 issues a year anymore because this is the middle of the year. We should be in the 20s, but this is number 2. But it is still going. That era was a very exciting and eventful time for the church. Many meetings and public debates were held. Can you imagine doing public debates now? People would probably say you're a hater of some kind if you had a disagreement in a public debate. For them, it was a new beginning to try to impact people's lives. Lindsay, or Grandpa, went on to start two churches, which still operate today. The Oregon Church of God in Illinois and the Tempe Church of God in Arizona. So he was pretty active. He started the paper as well. Well, he was the first manager. Things change and get old or out of date. A lot of those churches that contributed to this, even to this first paper, no longer exist. They've either gone out of business or lost interest, or everybody moved away and didn't form another group. It seems like after a while, people lose interest and fade into the world unless they press for the church. I mean press like in basketball. This is my basketball knowledge coming out now. I don't know much about basketball or basketball moves, but I do notice when a team is pressing. And I highlighted team in there because I think that's a lot of what this message is about, is being a team. But I notice when the team is pressing, there is much more action. Then I think to myself, why weren't they doing this the whole time? Because they seem to be able to control the other team every time they do it. Why aren't they doing that the whole time? I don't know. I'm sure that somebody has an answer, but I don't know what it is. But we have had a lot of changes in our group in the last year. We, like all, were affected by COVID-19. We stopped meeting for a while. We still don't do what we did for services. Change could alter that. When I discovered the bad eraser, when I was doing preparation, I can use it as an illustration, right? I found it easier and quicker to use two pencils. I went and found another pencil with a good eraser, but I didn't change from my sermon pencil. I just used the good eraser to erase the other pencil's mistakes. I found it easier to just leave it sitting there. I kept the pencil in my hand. I would write my mistake. I would, without letting go of the other pencil, just grab it with the other fingers and do the erase and put it back down. It was just easier. But if I didn't have that problem and didn't change the eraser, I wouldn't have known the difference. I would have, the change was easy and it was positive. We also, we were included with COVID and changing of services, we also had Ron and Terry leave to live somewhere else. So we're kind of being forced to have a new beginning of sorts. I'm feeling very optimistic about that. At first, to be honest, I was thinking, what? You're leaving? We just moved to this location. Why are you leaving? Did anybody feel that way besides me? Oh, I saw a nod or two. But now I see more leadership from Jay. And I also see people coming in that haven't been with us before. Those things make me feel like it is okay to have a new beginning. I looked at the story from 2 Kings 2, where Elisha succeeds Elijah. Elijah is first, Elisha is second. The two close names are contemporary with each other in Scripture. They knew each other. Do you know the story about Elisha and Elijah in 2 Kings 2? Well, that's the time when Elisha knew that Elijah was going to be taken. So Elijah tried to keep getting him to go somewhere away. And every time he would say, hey, go to this place, Elisha would say, no, I'm not going. I'm not, as I live and die, I'm not going to leave your side. And then he tried another place. Hey, go over to this place. As I live and die, I am not going to leave your side. And then every time they went around, the prophets that were in the surrounding towns, they came out and they talked to Elisha and said, hey, don't you know Elijah's going to be taken soon? And he's telling them, just be quiet. Everywhere he went, the prophets came out and said that. And he told them all, just be quiet. I guess he didn't want him to leave. So something interesting about that is, even though the times were pretty wicked around Elisha and Elijah's time with the kings in Israel, that God still got his word out to the people, even though they were worshiping idols and everything else. Every town they went to, the people came out and they knew that Elijah was going to be taken. So 2 Kings 2 gives that story. And of course, it's got the two are walking along, and horses of fire and chariots of fire drove between them and split them apart. And as that happened, a tornado came and took Elijah up in the sky. So that story is in 2 Kings 2. So I looked at that story, and there are some things that I think we can take away from their account. And I would like you to read the whole story when you go home or wherever in your spare time. 2 Kings 1 is pretty good too. That's when Elijah is sitting on the mountain and the king tells him to come down and he won't. That's a pretty good story. So 2 Kings 1 and 2 are the two chapters I'd like you to read. One similarity in this story is, that could relate to us, is that Elijah and Elisha work together. So Ron, and I'm not saying that Ron and Jay are Elijah and Elisha, but the two work together. That is one thing. They had a consolidated ministry. One thing that was different is that Elijah taught Elisha. Elisha was Elijah's student. Another thing that's similar is one took over for both. They both had a ministry, and then one was taken. But what I think is the most interesting part is right before Elijah was taken, he asked Elisha. Let's turn to 2 Kings 2. And there's two verses I'd like to read. Look, I'm cheated. I have a bookmark. 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10. You can tell that we got one more coming, right? very predictable. 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10 says this. They were talking about being taken, and they weren't separated yet. When they crossed over, well, they crossed the river by a miracle. Elijah put his mantle on the water and the river split and they crossed over. So when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." So Elisha asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. I don't know if you know this whole story of Elisha and Elijah, but Elijah performed 7 miracles. Elisha performed 14. So Elijah wanted a double portion of God's spirit for his ministry. Elisha, sorry, the second one. He wants to work for God. I think that God's spirit will come with prayer. As I looked at the first issue of the Restitution Herald, this is the old one, number one, I noticed that there's an article in here, and it's written by a woman from Oklahoma City, and I wanted to read just a little bit of it. It's on page 4. They didn't have page numbers, but it's on the fourth page. Her name is Hannah Barber, and she's from Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. She sent this in. "Dear brethren," or "Dear Bereans, I think there cannot be too much said on the subject of prayer, especially to young people. Older people have found experience when they have prayed in faith, doubting nothing, that they have received many blessings. We would all avoid much unnecessary worry if we were always mindful of the scripture that says, the fervent, earnest prayer of a righteous man availeth much. They did King James back then. Some people still do. We must remember that we are not only to pray for temporal blessings, but for spiritual blessings also. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And that's just a portion of the article she had written. But I think in order for us to receive God's Spirit, God's help, God's blessing, we need to be mindful to keep prayer as a big priority of our preparation. That was published in 1911. I think it's still good. With her article and with a new beginning in mind, it reminded me of the new beginning of the church. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. If you want to turn there, that's fine. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. If you don't want to, that's fine. Acts 1, 1 through 14. Does anybody know what this is going to be about? This is the interactive part. It's going to be about the beginning of the church. The first account I composed, Theophilus, was about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles to whom he had chosen, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. So after his resurrection, Jesus worked with the apostles for 40 days. speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. Imagine that. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father, for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." After that, he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothes stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? This Jesus who had been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain they called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. That's the 11 disciples that were left. These all had one mind. I think I turned two pages. Yeah, these are thin. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. That's verses 1 through 14. And to me, the key verse for this message is verse 14. They continually devoted themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We need to devote. I highlight words that are to be accentuated, not just the positive, but so devote, I have two colors on. That's the only word in here that I have two colors on. It's got orange and blue. Blue is stronger than orange, so it's got strong and stronger. We need to devote ourselves to prayer. I don't think that's a light preparation. I think this is something that we need to do for our new beginning, is devote ourselves to prayer. Devote is the word we should consider when we make a prayer schedule. Oh yes, I said an organized prayer schedule. We need to pray for Jay, specifically for good and godly leadership for our group. We also need to pray for each other individually as part of this church. So we need to pray for the group as a whole, but pray for each person individually. Has anybody ever done that? I'm not asking for hands. I have, and here's how I do it. I sit there with my eyes closed, and I'm going down the pews. This is at the Orange Church. I'm going down the pews, and I'm trying to remember everybody where they sit, and I say a prayer about that person, the one between them. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not, but I still try to pick out everybody and try not to miss one person. I think that's something we need to do as a group, considering the group in prayer, but also considering each individual in prayer, but especially Jay as the leader in prayer. This is what Elisha wanted. He wanted a double portion of that spirit. He wanted to operate with God's power on his side. And I'm seeing prayer with action to make our new beginning pleasing to God. So we need prayer with action for our new beginning to please God.